I must have been about 8 or 9 years old. I don't really remember for sure, but what I do remember is being embarrassed by the whole thing. It was my birthday, and all of my extended family, all my aunts and uncles and cousins were coming over, and I was really excited about it, and the doorbell rang, and so I ran over, and I opened the door, and standing there was my cousin Jesse, who was my age, and with excitement, she says, "Happy birthday, Chris!" And I sort of froze. As an 8 or 9 year old, I didn't know, what are you supposed to say when someone says, happy birthday to you? More aunts and uncles and cousins poured in the door, and I stood there feeling really stupid. I mean, that was not what you're supposed to say. It wasn't her birthday, but I was still really confused as this little boy. What are you supposed to say when you get a greeting like that at the door? It never crossed my mind before. And, you know, it was kind of silly, but I even had to go ask my parents later, what should I have said when she opened, or when I opened the door? Thank you would have worked. Mary, of course, was a few years older than me when she received her greeting, but she was even more perplexed than I was. Greetings, favored one. It's not exactly the kind of thing you're used to hearing when you open the door, is it? Favored one? I imagine it made her blush just a little bit. Who, me? She must have thought. She doesn't say anything, but she is confused and she's surprised by this greeting. You might say she froze herself. It's not something she was expecting. It takes her completely off guard. I mean, can you imagine hearing those words spoken to you? You're going about your day. Maybe it's some random Tuesday afternoon and suddenly out of nowhere, greetings, favored one. And it's not like Mary was used to attention. She's really a nobody young girl from the middle of Nowheresville. She's living probably her 14-year-old or so life, just like any other boy or girl in her village of Nazareth. Of course, she's already betrothed to Joseph by now, but that's probably something her family had arranged a few years ago. Truth be told, Mary's not that different from every other young woman or young man running around Nazareth in those days, doing kind of what they're supposed to be doing, probably learning something from mom and dad about life, maybe learning to take care of a household, maybe learning a trade. At least doing that when she's not running around playing with her friends, looking all too childish in some moments and maybe all too grown up in other moments. Maybe Mary was in the middle of doing her chores at home, or maybe she'd been running around playing with her friends that morning and her hair is tussled a little bit. The smallest bit of sweat is on her forehead. Her clothes, they're probably a little dusty. She runs around the corner to the front of the house, still kind of half smiling as she turns and sees a stranger there. Greetings, favored one. Who, me? It must have startled her. A puzzled look comes over her face. The angel, of course, can tell she is confused, and so he says it again. You, Mary, you have found favor with God. I don't know if that cleared anything up for her, but I do know that discovering God's favor was the first astonishing thing that she had to wrap her mind around. And it's also the blessing that makes her sing. I mean, before she even hears anything at all about the Holy Spirit coming on her, before there's anything mentioned about conceiving or having a baby or being the mother of the Son of God, she is stunned by this greeting, by this awareness that God would notice her, that God's favor rests on her. She is perplexed, the scriptures say. And then later, after she hears the rest of all of that news from the angel, and then after she travels to go see her cousin Elizabeth, later when she begins to sing her beautiful Magnificat, the first thing that she sings about is that favor. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people. This greeting is no small thing. These are the words that change her life. Greetings, favored one. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, Mary is for us the archetype of faith. Mary is this pattern of faithfulness. Her story tells us what it looks like to receive God into our lives and then to follow Jesus through all of life, follow Jesus all the way to the cross where she stands faithfully and to the other side to the resurrection. Mary embodies this path and this pattern for Christian faith and spirituality, which means then that this greeting is not just to Mary. It's a greeting to us all. It's to you. And before you can get anywhere down the road in this story, you too are going to have to wrestle with this greeting for yourself, this reality that you, in your particular ordinary life, are noticed by God, that you are God's favored one, that you are a recipient of the divine favor. It's hard to really hear that, I think, deep within us. But according to Luke, this is where the journey of our spirituality begins. One day you have to come to terms with this news that you are God's favored one. The gospel story, it begins here with this news being announced to Mary and being announced to us all. And there is a lot that's in the way for us to believe that Mary's story is a pattern for our story, that this greeting is for us too. A lot that actually goes all the way back to the very beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. We've been tracing the story of the Bible, of course, all fall now. And you might remember that back in September, we began with the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And you might recall, if you were there that day, that as we talked about that story, we talked about how it might better be called the story of original shame. Before Adam and Eve eat from the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve are naked and unashamed, Genesis says. They are open and they are vulnerable to one another and to all of creation and to God. There's no shame. There's no barriers within them. There's no barriers between them. There's no walls between them and God, or no walls even dividing their own hearts. But something happens when they eat the forbidden fruit. It's that point that they begin to hide. Some ungodly voice tells them about their nakedness, and they feel vulnerable, and so they slouch and they cower in the shadows of the garden for the first time. They cover themselves up because for the first time they know shame. It's a story about what's true of humanity for all of us, for each of us. Shame is a reality that's just part of the human condition, and no doubt it has touched each of your lives more than once. Something happened to you probably when you were a toddler. You may not even remember it, but you felt shame for the first time, and a piece of your spirit began to hide. Something else happened in elementary school, and you tasted shame again. And then there in middle school, shame probably began to blossom in you and in adolescence, and it continued on into young adulthood. These moments of shame, they just keep being written into your life in new ways. And each time that happens, something comes over you and something in you hides. That's how shame works. It's this universal human experience, and shame is universally destructive. It creates these barriers between us and within us and between us and God, and it has touched the lives of those you love. It's touched the lives of your neighbors and your coworkers, no matter who they are. It's touched your children's lives. It just will, and it's in you too. Some of you, I know, are quite aware of it. Some of you may not be as aware of it. You've tried to ignore that along the way, but it's there nonetheless. Because at the beginning of our scriptures, our sacred story, we are invited to recognize that it's operating in us all. And now we've come all the way through the first half of our sacred story, through the Old Testament, and we're crossing over into the New Testament. We're here at the very beginning of the gospel story, and just as shame was there at the beginning of the Old Testament, here at the beginning of the New Testament, this good news is now being spoken into those hidden places within you. An angel, a messenger of God, comes and startles us with these words, "Greetings, favored one." And that shame in you is no doubt blushing just a bit. Who, me? Just like Mary, you and I, we are going to have to ponder these words. We're going to have to wrestle with them just a little bit if we're ever going to really believe it. Because Mary's story is an invitation to see that God's favor, that this pronouncement, this greeting, is also knocking on your door, at the door of maybe some of your deepest regrets. The angel is knocking at the door of some of your screw-ups or your fears, the door of something that maybe happened to you along the way, at the door of your shame that keeps you isolated and alone. The word of God comes knocking, and if you'll open it up, you'll hear, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And if you'll hear that, if you'll trust it, then just like Mary, you too can become the womb of God's indwelling. That's what her story teaches us. Just as the Spirit, the seed of the Spirit's planted in her, it can be planted there in you. You may not understand it any more than Mary understood it. All you have to do is receive it, to allow that. "Let it be," she said to the angel. And who knows, when she said, "let it be," maybe she was talking about the baby that was going to grow in her. But I have a hunch that she was also talking about that favor that is being spoken over her life. "Let it be." After all, it's God's favor that she sings about. And then when that baby grows, when Jesus is grown and begins his ministry, and he comes back home to Nazareth, he quotes Isaiah and he says, "I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," as Matt talked about last week. But when Jesus, you know, proclaimed the year of God's favor to them, something in them couldn't hear it. They pushed back against it. They rejected him. It's the opposite impulse of Mary. It's the counterexample to Mary's "let it be." Something in his hometown pushed back against this word of blessing rather than allowing it in. And I wonder this Advent season, as the angel comes announcing to you that you are also God's favored one, how open are you to hearing it, to receiving it? Will you allow it into your being? To help, I want to invite us into what's kind of an innation way of praying, a prayer using our imagination. This is a very different kind of prayer experience, but we're going to spend some time using our imagination to pray and to allow this to come in. And so to start, I want to invite you to get comfortable in your seats. Maybe sit up just a little bit, put your feet flat on the floor as we enter into a different kind of time here of prayer. Maybe take a deep breath. Close your eyes, and I want to invite you to imagine a doorway. A door that you've kept your shame locked behind. Picture what that door looks like. What is it made of? What color is it? And imagine yourself standing there at the door, looking at that door. And as you do, you're aware that particular moments of your shame are all closed behind that door. And notice how you feel standing at that door. Maybe reach out in your mind's eye and touch the door. How does the door feel to your touch? And keep your hand on that door for a moment and remember specifically what is there behind it. What moments of shame are kept locked away inside that place? What did someone do to make you feel that shame? What profound regrets are behind that door? There might be several. I want you to courageously open that door and walk into that moment, that place with them, and close the door behind you. And as you go into that place and your eyes adjust to the light or the darkness of this place, take some time to see and to remember yourself in those moments. How old were you then? What were you like then? And is there anyone else there in the room with you in those moments of shame? What can you see? What did you do? And as you're observing this all, you can hear a slight knock on the door behind you. You know it's the messenger of God. And so ask those in the room with you if you can open the door. What do they say? How are they reacting? You hear the gentle knocking again and look behind you and can see light coming in from underneath the door. Try to assure those parts of you that it will be okay. Ask them to let it be. And I want to invite you to take a hold of the door handle and slowly open that door. And as you do, look. And what do you see standing there? What does the voice of God say to you? What does the voice of God say to those hidden parts behind the door? Can you invite that holy presence, that holy love into your room with you in your shame?